try that. All right. Let me open us up in prayer. Our class today is about communication. And I wish now that I hadn't even started this. And I'll tell you why. No, I'll tell you why. Because when you're going to study communication, there's just a lot to say about it. Thank you very much. God, I wrote that last night and thought, that's going to be the funniest thing I ever saw. But here's the thing. If you just Google communication, and what you're going to do is you're going to come up with 100,000 secular articles about communication and very little about biblical communication. You're going to see that I'm actually going to start today with some secular overview of what communication is. We're going to take at least 2 weeks on this. Listen, this is an extraordinarily important subject for us. Imagine, before I get into prayer, this is the preamble. Imagine if we couldn't communicate. What would we have? I know exactly what we'd be. We'd be like an oyster. We'd live in a little encased shell in the dark. We don't need eyes. We don't need anything. When you reproduce, you know how an oyster reproduces? They both squirt something into the ocean and hope it happens to mix. Seriously, oysters and clams, that's what they do. They don't even talk to each other. They don't even have to buy each other a drink. That's horrible, Ken. That's awful. Yeah, no, I am recording, so we're going to have to start over and erase in this one.
A reason they don't buy each other a drink is they're drinking all the time.
Well, that's right. I hadn't thought about that. That's right. Isn't it the truth? Isn't it the truth? So, anyway... So we're going to get into this subject in detail, but as I was thinking about praying today, I was thinking about what an astonishing God, right? What an astonishing God that He has made us and He has given us the ability to communicate. And communication, I mean, you know, think about this, and we're going to talk about it, but communication is a whole lot more than the words. It's a whole lot more than words. I was thinking this morning, I was communicating with my puppy. But how do I do that? With touch. Communicate with touch, and we're cuddling and petting and whatever, and so there's just so much to it. But as I'm thinking about this, we serve a great God, and what is our purpose in life? We've said, what is man's chief purpose? Is to glorify God and enjoy Him continually. So this particular devotion is to man's great end. Man's great end. So join me in prayer. Holy Father, Lord of all being. This is page 22. There is one thing that deserves my greatest care, that calls forth my ardent desires, that is, that I may answer the great end for which I am made, to glorify Thee who hast given me being, to do all the good I can for my fellow men. Verily, life is not worth having if it be not improved for this noble purpose. Yet, Lord, how little is this the thought of mankind? Most men seem to live for themselves without much or any regard for Thy glory or for the good of others. They earnestly desire and eagerly pursue the riches, honors, pleasures of this life, as if they supposed that wealth, greatness, merriment could make their immortal souls happy. But alas, what false, delusive dreams are these! And how miserable ere long will be those that sleep in them. For all our happiness consists in loving Thee and being holy as Thou art holy. Oh, may I never fall into the tempers and vanities, the sensuality and folly of the present world. It is a place of inexpressible sorrow, a vast empty nothingness. Time is a moment, a vapor, and all its enjoyments are empty bubbles, fleeting blasts of wind from which nothing satisfactory can be derived. Give me grace always to keep in covenant with Thee and to reject as delusion a great name here or hereafter, together with all the sinful pleasures or profits. Help me to know continually that there can be no true happiness, no fulfilling of Thy purpose for me, apart from a life lived in and for the Son of Thy love. Holy Father, what a powerful, powerful condemnation this is of the world, and what a clear, clear statement this is of the joy, the peace, the happiness, the satisfaction, the fullness that you offer us in Christ. Lord, may we earnestly desire and eagerly pursue. Lord, I just am reading in the wrong place in this devotion. Lord, may we just put these things out of our mind, the things of this world out of our mind, and may we just concentrate on you. May we concentrate on you. May we concentrate on the God you are, the pleasures, joys, gifts, and commands you have given us, all of which give us the full life that we need, the sanctification that we desire as we grow closer and closer into the image of Christ and then are called home. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I apologize for that. Every time I pick out a little place I want to come back and mention in the prayer, and I picked the wrong spot, so shame on me. Okay. Yes. Did you start? Oh, I thought you said something. Okay. Yes.
May I just refer to that for a moment?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I just, through that, realized I had my eyes closed and was really hearing what you were saying and relating. And I thought, we are communing with God individually and corporately.
Mm-hmm.
And there is that word.
Right. Exactly. In fact, when I started this, the very first slide I made said communication is important in two ways. One, it is communicating with God, and two, it is communicating with men. And then I thought, that's too basic. But perhaps it isn't, because the truth is, our communicating with God, He speaks to us through His Bible. We speak to Him through our prayers. Right? Just I'm not quite through with this soliloquy. I knew I left a syllable out there. Soliloquy. But that is the nature between us and God. The Holy Spirit also communicates with us, indwelling us, and He communicates with us by illuminating the Bible for us, by guiding us, by directing us, right? And then think about with people. That's what we're really going to talk about here, is communicating with people. But that now gets into a whole completely different dimension. Not also very, very important for our lives. It is not out of the realm of reasonableness to say communication is life. Seriously. So let me go to the first slide, because this is a before we start. This is after I got rid of those first couple of slides, because I thought they were too basic. I was just caught up in thinking about our salvation. This is really kind of a thoughts that were coming to me as I was thinking about this whole class, not really our subject here. But if we think about our salvation, there's really three pieces to it. Well, first, there's more. There's innumerable pieces because of God's genius, but we were called, we were chosen, we were called.
Yeah, no. If I put it here, I can hold it.
Okay, but Now I know what that dog feels like when he's on the leash. What did I do?
Use your stick.
Oh, my stick. Golly,
then you don't have to get so close.
Okay, here we go. All right. So think about what goes on. We have a thing we call justification. And I gave him some criteria. It's immediate. It happens once forever. It never happens again. You are justified once. That's it. It's immediate. It is positional. We are considered forgiven. Our sins are forgotten. But we are sinners. It is a forensic declaration that we are not guilty, right? The way you might think about it is, okay, I'm saved. I am saved. And regarding sin, the penalty for sin has been removed. That all happens in an instant for us. Then we have this period called sanctification. Everyone in this room is living in the sanctification period. Sanctification period is ongoing. It is progressive. We're starting low, but we are becoming conformed to the image of the Son, right? The idea is I'm being saved. It's an ongoing process. I'm being saved. And now, during this stage of our life, sin has no power over us. The only power sin has over any of us is what we give it, what we allow it to have. Nobody can make you sin. Nothing can make you sin. Except what? Remember when we studied James, we talked about how when we let our temptations carry us away, the lusts of our heart carry us away. Finally, there's glorification. That is ultimate. And by ultimate, I mean it is the final step, and it is the eternal step. That is when everything is realized. That's when for our lives it is finished in the sense of our sanctification, our salvation. We are complete. Imagine I drop dead on this floor right now. The last thing I see is you guys. I'm a sinner. I'm falling to the floor. But as I hit the floor dead, I'm in the presence of the Lord with no sin. I am perfected. That's just incredible to me. That's the greatest miracle of all, to imagine that actually happening. And that's, as I'm standing here now, I'm thinking that's when I really, really will be saved. And there is when we are in no presence of sin. Y'all ever meditate on that idea? No presence of sin? You can't imagine it, can you? It's not possible to dream up and fully account for how there will be no sin in me, no sin in you, and no sin anywhere else. Oh, do you long for that day? Oh, my heavens. Okay, so let's look at progressive sanctification for a minute. Progressive sanctification is this process and also the means going on in there by which you are conformed to the image of His Son. We agree with that. That's what it's all about. Okay? Now, I got this from Paul David Tripp in a thing called New Morning Mercies, that if y'all have seen that. It's a daily devotional. It's just wonderful. But progressive sanctification is God's commitment to actually make you what He declared you to be in justification. He's declared us to be that, but we're not that. But in sanctification, He's making us like that. He's making us righteous. In every moment, think about this now, every moment, every situation, every location, every activity, every relationship, God is using people, places, and things as tools of transformative grace. It's all grace, but it is for the purpose of transforming you, transforming your heart. What are we talking about in this whole class for the whole year? Is changing the heart. That everything is happening in here. He is relentless. Would you agree? God is relentless. Is He going to ever give up? No. He is relentlessly working to change you into all that His grace makes it possible for you to be. Just a minute. I'm going to get to you, but all that His grace makes it possible for you to be. So where's the limit in that?
There's no limit.
There is no limit. All His grace, it makes it possible for you to be. So when I sit here in this shell and I think about being one day conformed to the image of Christ and one day being in heaven with no sin in me, that's impossible in my mind. And yet, this is the truth. That's what He wants us to be. All of us, everybody in here, it's what He wants us to be. So, oh, yeah.
Romans 8:26, we all know 28.
Mm-hmm.
You directed me to look at things.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
Well, 26 is where the power is, because God says, I know you, uh-huh. I know what you think, and the Holy Spirit is in you, and He knows what I think,
uh-huh.
And I am working to change you to live according to my will, and
exactly.
That's how we get to Romans 8, 28,
exactly.
From 26,
uh-huh. Exactly.
Which is all of that.
Right. Now, why? So after I've had all those thoughts, those are just thoughts I had. And then I'm thinking and I'm saying, well, why in the world am I thinking about sovereignty? Because all of that is God's sovereignty, isn't it? Everything I just talked about, that's God's sovereignty. Why am I thinking about sovereignty and sanctification and grace? Well, because we are the cause of our problems. If you had to take this class and figure out what's really going on in humanity, it's that we are the cause of our problems. We. Nobody else. If I have a problem with Lainey, believe me, it is me. It is me. Okay? Because God has told me how to be a husband. He's told her how to be a wife. And if I will just do my job, it doesn't matter what she does, I will have a happy marriage. Now, I know I said that very fast, but I want you all to understand this. If I do what God tells me to do, He tells me to love her, Doesn't say anything about doing it conditionally, does he? She doesn't earn it. She doesn't deserve it. I'm to love her because I'm actually loving God through her. Do you see what I'm saying? If I do what God tells me to do, I will have His peace, joy, love, patience, etc., etc., etc. You see? If she does the same thing back to me, if she respects me even if I am undeserving of it, which many times I am undeserving of it. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Okay? But if she will just do what God tells her to do, she will have His love, joy, peace, patience. She will have it all unfettered. So, our pride, our unforgiveness, our disobedience. Think back on these classes. We're always dealing with our, with, okay, what's a contributor to this issue? It's our pride. It's our unforgiveness. It's our disobedience. It's our lack of trust. How can we be angry if we truly trust God? How can that guy who cuts me off in traffic make me angry? And incidentally, he doesn't make me angry. I allow myself to get angry. But how can I allow myself to get angry if I truly trust God? How can I let myself have anxiety? I can't if I truly trust God. How can I be grumbling? I don't want any more of this manna. You know? Are you kidding me? How can I have an addiction? Why am I trying to substitute things like that for the God that's already in me? So our problem is here. And so the reason this was all coming to me, and maybe this would be how I should wrap up the whole course, but it's time to quit resisting God. It's time for us to quit resisting God. Okay? Do you remember when Saul is on the road and Jesus appears to him and says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And in Acts 26, remember, Paul actually tells the story several times in Scripture, but in Acts he adds this, "Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" Now, do y'all know what goads are? Does everybody know what a goad is? That's a goad. Okay? That's how you got the cattle back in the days before cattle prods. That's how you got the cattle to move. Can you imagine this? Okay? And what would the cattle do? The cattle would try to kick against it and it would just hurt them worse. That's the picture of us. That's the picture of us. Every time I get angry, every time I get frustrated, every time I get anxious because things aren't going the way I want them to go, every time that I puff up in my pride, I'm kicking against the goads. God's not movable, is He? He's not going to move. Okay? His plan is perfect. How's mine? It's pitiful. His control is absolute. How much control do I have? How much control do you have? You don't have any. His power is unlimited. I can't even open a bottle prescription medicine anymore. I have arthritis in my thumbs. I can't even open up a bottle of medicine because it's childproof. His will is unbreakable. It's time to quit kicking against the goads. So that's where I was this week. I was thinking about those kind of things. And then, how does that all relate to communication? We got a fill in the blank test. Y'all have pencils, you can actually fill the blanks in. I want you to think about communication in marriage just because marriage is an easy thing to think about because most people here are married. So you married a what?
Sinner.
I was waiting. I knew somebody was going to say, "I married a man." Well, I married a woman. And that's right. That's not wrong. But you married a sinner. And your spouse married a
sinner.
Right. Okay, so why do we expect what from our spouse?
Perfection.
Why do we expect perfection? But we do. And why do we so easily excuse
our imperfection?
Or imperfection or sin. That's right. And imperfection is probably the best word there. Why do we so easily, it's this verse, right? The speck and the log. The speck and the log. If you ever read that verse and thought, "Oh, that's silly. I don't have any logs in my eye." Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. We expect different things from our wives than we do from our husbands. No, I said that wrong. We expect different things from our spouse than we expect from ourselves. That's what we say. Okay, so in the next week or two, we're going to see how communication is central to our troubles because we communicate these things, anger and displeasure and whatever, we communicate those kind of things even without using words, right? Let me give you a simple example from marriage, one more example from marriage. And if you saw this and already read it, I hope that it made sense, but let me read it to you the way I want you to see it. I'm the husband and I've sinned. Okay? If God's attitude toward me when I sin, God's attitude toward me were exactly like my attitude toward Lainey when she sinned, where would I be with God? You're right. I wouldn't have a relationship with God, would I? No. All right, now turn that on yourself. Turn that on yourself. If you are not, when your spouse does something that is mean or that is silly or that is just a waste of time or whatever, if that happens, if you don't treat her the way God treats you in your sin, you're sinning, right? Do you see that? How does God treat me when I sin? Grace, forgiveness. Grace and forgiveness. You see? So this is the reason this hits to communication is that you're going to see as we go through examples, you're going to see that our communication is often is tended toward the negative side, is tended toward the condemning side, is tended toward the criticizing side, is tended toward the I'm better than you are side. That's a sin.
We frequently hear what we want to hear, not what we say.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's the time you don't even understand what was said because
that's right.
You had a preconceived idea.
That's right. And that's exactly right. Yeah. So, but now think about how you do that in your marriage. Ken, will you take the garbage out? You bet.
Next week.
And then I'm floating around.
Exactly. <She's>, no, I don't mean that he waits till next week.
No,
I mean, but that's exactly what we need to clarify. Mm-hmm. Right. When?
Yeah.
In
so,
any request.
That's right. That's right. So now she says, will you take the trash out by 9:26? No. All right. So there are lessons there for us. Now, let's just go into communication. This is secular, but I wanted you to just see this. I Googled, why is communication important in life? And you will see there's no mention of God in here. This is secular. But think about this, because I bet you most of y'all knew these things. This is the website, and I don't really recommend you go out there because it really is a bunch of sort of nonsense, but the points they're making here are true in our world. Better communicators have better marriage, and there's 100 studies about it. Better communicators make more money. Better communicators have higher self-esteem. Better communicators create healthier and happier families. Duh, right? Because they can deal with their children better. Better communicators are most highly prized in hiring. There was a study that was in that thing that said that what is the number one thing you look for to hire somebody? And it's their ability to communicate. Isn't that interesting? Better communicators are more successful entrepreneurs. Better communicators are effective leaders. Better communicators are better equipped for public life. That may be a good thing or a bad thing. Better communicators develop children who are better communicators, and the cycle is repeated. Okay? Lainey works in a ministry where there's a big cycle there too, and it's being repeated, and it is spiraling down and down and down. So what I'm not saying, I'm not arguing for any of these things. I wanted you to see the kind of stuff that you'll get. If you go Google, you're going to get a whole world full of this kind of stuff. Not that it's not true. That is the way the world works. But let's look at, kind of go back, start touching on the Bible now. In Proverbs 18:21, and many other places, the Bible talks about the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you know that idea taught many times in the Bible, that the tongue is so dangerous. You know, is it in James when he talks about you've got to control your tongue? On and on and on, anyway. But now you could go one of two ways. We can either build people up. We can give a thoughtful, encouraging word, builds people up, empathetic comment, and a compassionate glance. Now watch what I was doing here. This is a word, okay? This is a word that expresses a feeling, if you will, and this is body language. Conversely, we can tear people down with a careless remark, an insensitive remark. With a rude remark, that's where you're letting your emotion out, you see, or a sarcastic smirk. You can communicate the same thing at least three different ways. Just try this. Communication shows off the sin in our heart. What we're doing is, remember, let me go to that. I'll take that into the next slide. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? You've said that ever since you were a little kid. What a lie. What a big, fat lie. Okay,
oh, I guess I have to go to the next slide to do this. But all right. This is just symptomatic of what's out on the internet. Words are 7% of what we get out of communication. Body language is 55% and tone of voice. And I'm going to tell you, we've had these. I listen and she tells me that I have a tone of voice. Don't use that tone of voice with me. I'm enthusiastic, right? What do I say? I'm enthusiastic. She says, you're not enthusiastic, you're bullying. Okay? Now, I think I'm being enthusiastic. She thinks I'm bullying, right?
She's right.
Oh, my goodness.
But the Bible proves that what you just said is true. That's what the Bible says. I'm to live with her in an understanding way. If she thinks I'm being bullying, I have to stop it. Or I'm doing what?
Sinning.
I'm sinning. Yeah. I'm sinning. Okay, so tone of voice. If you had asked me before we started all this, I would have said tone of voice is maybe 10% or something. Look, it's huge. It is huge. Because I can say, I love you, sweetheart. Or I can say, yeah, I love you. Same words. So it does communicate a lot, doesn't it? Okay.
Can I point out something on this slide here?
Yes.
Just a side note. This is one reason why texting and email does all that.
So I'm so glad you said that.
Take that 7%
yes.
Also, and slice it in half, because when you send an email, people seldom read the whole campaign.
Well, and they're also reading the where are you? So I don't even know what those words mean yet. That's, I'm not in that generation. So
that happened in the grocery store yesterday.
I didn't know what you
meant.
R,
U. I put the word, the letter R, the letter U, lost. I couldn't find him.
Yeah.
And then when he said it, he didn't know what it meant.
What is Rue lost? That's kind of a joke. Here's really what's happening because I've thought about this a lot. I'm so glad you brought that up. The communication in this country is just go back 30 years and think about it. Go back 100 years. Go read Spurgeon and look at the richness of his language and look at the precision of his communication. I mean, if he wanted to say a color, he didn't say blue. He had 100 different colors for blue. And same with emotions, same with thoughts, whatever. Just remarkable command of the language. Now, I was watching a thing. I love University of Texas football, and I love the people there. A lot of good Christian boys that are playing football there, and a lot of wonderful people. But you put them in front of a microphone, and you can't understand some of them. You simply cannot understand them because they're speaking a different language. It's a dialect that I don't understand. It's not that they're not. I can hear the sounds. I just don't know what they mean. But it is being really dumbed down. And like you say, the Twitter and Facebook is a little better because you actually sometimes convey complete thoughts. But Twitter doesn't even convey complete thoughts to me. I don't understand it. So anyway, all right. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I want to stay on that thought for a minute. Poor communication. Now we're looking at it from a counseling standpoint. Plagues relationships in marriages, in the family, in the workplace, among friends. Have I left anything out? Strangers. It affects everything. The goal. See, I did it. There it is.
Well, that was better than pulling the whole phone off. That's what my concern was.
It up here, I'd be a lot closer. Yeah. Yes, that's what you want to do, Ken.
Exactly.
Gee, I'll probably pull this thing down on me, break my ankle, and okay. The goal of communication. Is the goal of communication for me to spit stuff out at you?
No.
No, the goal of communication is understanding. We want to have two people that understand one another. That understand one another. And so why is it so difficult? Well, just that by itself is difficult. We're going to talk about some of the things right here that make that difficult. But the other thing is that even the best Christian is selfish. See, if your communication is colored by your selfishness, if I'm wanting to win, okay, if we're going to talk about how to, because we don't have this problem, so if we're going to talk about raising our 8-year-old, and she wants to do it this way, and I want to do it this way, we can have a big argument about it, can we? Mm-hmm.
And very soon it's going to be, I'm going to win.
We see it
yeah,
with our dog.
Yeah, we do. That's right. That poor dog. And pretty soon, very soon in that discussion, you lose track of what the purpose of the discussion is, which is how to best raise our child. It is to prove that I'm the good husband, the good parent, and you're the bad parent. Okay? So we are terrible, selfish sinners in our communication. But it's also made difficult because of what the professionals, you see now I've studied what the professionals think about communication, and there's something they call noise. And it's all of the things surrounding communication that impede this. So 60 to 90% of all communication, we just saw that in the chart, didn't we? Consists of the other things, body language, eye contact, facial expression, tone, all those other things. So much of communication, which is all missing in electronic digital communication. But also, each party brings different and often, in fact, you'd almost say almost always, conflicting, unresolved issues. You know, back when I was an 8-year-old kid, my mother used to say that to me, and I hate that word. I wish she'd quit using that word or whatever it is. Desires. Yeah, but I want this. But I want this. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with the truth, does it? That's just selfishness. Objectives. I thought we were talking about whether Marcia could go to the theater with her friends. No, we're talking about whether Marcia can have a sleepover with her friends. Or, you know, we have different objectives or whatever. And biases. You know, I've thought about, like here, each party has different expectations, experiences, family norms. I was thinking about, here's a dumb example. When I was a little kid, one of the things that was my job was to put the dishes in the dishwasher. That was my job. Okay, at our house, that's my job, and I like that job. That's crazy, but I do. But when my mother used to say, "Put the dishes in the dishwasher," that meant wash the dishes and put them in the dishwasher, because you put a clean dish in the dishwasher. Back then, you did, because the dishwasher wouldn't sterilize them very well. When Lainey says to me, "Wash the dishes," or if she says, "I'll do the dishes," she goes over and I open up the dishwasher later and it's just full of dirty dishes. And I can't get used to it. But that's just different family norms. Is one right or wrong today? No. No, it isn't right my way or your way. It doesn't matter. See? See? We're going to now have a case study in communication. No, it isn't.
To illustrate a little bit about what he was talking about, texting and all, mm-hmm. I was a draftsman for over 21 years, and we did everything in caps. Everything. So I write to my son, and he told me, if you keep yelling at me, I'm going to quit talking to you. And I explained, son, I was a draftsman for over 21 years, and we did everything in caps. I'm not yelling. That's how I write. He insisted, so now I don't capitalize even the first letter.
That's right. You'll hear from him about that, too. All right. So we would agree when we see this kind of stuff that communication is a skill that has to be learned and practiced. We really, honestly, are not very good communicators.
An example of that in my own life is a few years back, God had me watching it was secular, but it was something I needed to watch. It was called Secrets of Body Language. And it was a documentary on how to work through some of that stuff. I found out I was never looking at anybody when I was speaking to him. I was just looking off in the air and stuff. I'd always talk to him like this. I mean, you talk to somebody like this,
yep.
It's done.
That's right.
Okay, and so there was body languages that I had that caused major miscommunication.
Yes.
And I didn't even know it.
That's right.
And see, that's the problem. We read body language, but we don't know what we're receiving because that communication was not taught.
Exactly.
It wasn't taught in my family.
Exactly.
My mom was somewhat there.
Uh-huh.
But she did the best she could, but she didn't have body language.
Yeah. That's what I'm saying. It is a cycle. If you weren't taught well by your parents, it's pretty hard to get taught well as you're an adult. It's hard to make those changes.
And yes. And even when you're counseling somebody, I mean, some of the skills that we have to learn is that, hey, wait, they just told me all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I need to tell them what I heard.
Uh-huh.
This is what I heard you say. Is this correct?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And half the time it comes back, no, you misunderstood. Yeah, this instead.
Yeah, but that's when you usually say, no, you misspoke. No, you misunderstood. No, you misunderstood. Okay. So, communication, I want to talk about the heart for a minute. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart, right? We know that. We know we've studied the heart a lot in this class. So you hear people say, you'll hear people say it right over here, right before services. You'll hear people say, so-and-so and I, we just can't communicate. Not true. You always communicate.
It's caught in your jacket. That's why it's, there you go.
Good, okay. It is always, you do communicate unfailingly. You deliver messages that reveal your heart. Think about this. It's not just the words you say, but how you say it. Facial expressions, body, the way you look. I'll share one that kind of follows off of you, Mike. When I sit in church, there are times when I sort of scrunch down in my seat a little bit, and I sit like this because it's comfortable. But I'll tell you something. If you're up there talking back to the congregation and you see somebody sitting like this, that is really sad because you think, that person's not getting it. That person doesn't like me. That person is not interested in hearing what I have to say. I'm not trying to communicate that at all. It's just comfortable. Well, so what Lainey tells me to do is quit being comfortable. Okay. So the problem isn't whether you communicate. The problem is what you communicate. And what you communicate does not originate here. You think it does, but it doesn't. It originates in your heart. And you remember when we talked about the heart? Does everybody remember this? Anybody in here not remember this slide? Everybody remembers that what you have in your heart is what comes out. Do you remember that? What you have in your heart. If you
also said your mind in your heart.
Well, the Bible uses those words interchangeably, but they really mean the control center. And so in this class, we've always used the heart because it's so prevalent in literature. So when we think of the heart, it's the emotion, intellect, and will.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So what's in the heart is what comes out of the heart. And here's what I mean by that. When you have undesirable circumstances, they don't make you sin. If Dawn and I are the same, we're in the same job. Remember, I used this example in our class. We're in the same job. We started the same day. We sit at the desk next to each other. Our output is absolutely the same. Our reviews, we get, both of us get 88 every time. We're like little two peas in a pod. But all of a sudden, the company has to downsize, and they fire me, and they give her a raise. Okay? Now, I did it wrong. The first example is they fire us both. I'm sorry. They fire us both. Yeah, excuse me. So something terrible happened to both of us. Something terrible happened to both of us. She gets up from the desk, thanks her boss, says, I understand, and goes out and starts interviewing and puts on a cute little dress, and she just walks right in and gets the next job, and she's fat, dumb, and happy. Not fat. I didn't know fat. Okay. I don't know what I'm saying. That's me. Okay. But I, on the other hand, I'm furious. How dare they treat me this way? How dare they do this? I'm gonna complain to this guy. You go in and storm into the manager. You threaten to hit him. You're gonna walk out. You're gonna go tell people. You're gonna carry signs out on the sidewalk, unfair to workers. You're gonna call your congressman. You're gonna get a interview in the newspaper. Whatever you're gonna do, you may go postal. Bring back your 45 and take a couple of them out. What's the difference there? Absolutely the same thing. What's the difference? The difference is what is in our heart. That's right. If you are bitter, angry, and think you deserve things that you're not getting, you're going to carry that, and that's going to spill out. If she carries love, kindness, peace, joy, it's really Galatians 5:22, Galatians 5:19, right? It's the difference. It's the sins of the flesh here, and it's the fruit of the Spirit there. And that's what's going to come out. See, what came out of her was joy. And Lord, I know you're sovereign. When I face a trial, I consider it what? Pure joy, because I know you're working in me to make me more like the Son. And that's way more important than a job, right?
Right.
Okay, so she's happy. She says, I can't wait to see what you have for me, God. Let's go. And me, I want to get retribution. I want to take out vengeance. I want everybody to know how angry I am. I want people to feel sorry for me. I want people to say, "Oh, Ken, poor thing. I can't believe they did that to you." After you got that fruitcake 1 year for being the employee of the month. I can't believe they did that to you. So, here we are. So people react by releasing what is in them. It's by releasing who they are. See, the heart is really who you are. By releasing what they have. So that it's either the bad fruit or the good fruit is coming out of there. The sin is in the heart, the home of your motives, desires. They could be goodness and love. They could be bitterness and evil. They could be a lot of things, but there's the picture. And then I use the idea of this picture. If you have a picture full of who you are, what is in your heart, and then you bring along these bad circumstances, and they're ice cubes, let's just say, and you throw them into this pitcher, and you throw them into Dawn's pitcher, and you throw them into my pitcher. Are the ice cubes going to spill out? No, not the circumstances. What's going to spill out is what's in your heart, love and bitterness. You see? So that's what we were talking about there. All right. So in communication, so first be thinking it's in the heart. The next is communication. Hearing is helpful. Always helps to hear. So did y'all read that? I'm going to let y'all read it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There's miscommunication, folks. Okay. And words matter. I don't know who all, I talked about this in one other class one time. This was one of the most fascinating things to me when I was a young man. I started seeing studies about this. And the idea is that a person's vocabulary level is the best single predictor of occupational success. It's also the best single predictor of one's satisfaction in life. This is true. Now watch this. The way I heard it explained to me, it's a little different up here because this is the chart that I found, but they can take a group of people and give them a vocabulary test, and then they can say, okay, this person is a CEO, this person is a janitor, this person is a floor manager or whatever, right on down the line, based on their vocabulary. And the success rate is something like 90% or something. It's incredible. It is just vocabulary. It's just vocabulary. Now, why is that? Why does it work that way? Let me just give you the punchline, because the why does it work that way is in the next slide. So you see, as the scores increase, the responsibility and the pay increases. But here's the interesting thing. A good vocabulary comes before the achievement. In other words, it's what you build as a child. It's what you build as a young man or a young woman. And not as a consequence of it. It's very rare that you find the CEO, unless he's founded the company himself, but I'm talking about, you know, companies that have promotion policies and human resources and whatever. It's very rare that you find somebody go to a high title and then improve their vocabulary. That's very rare to see. So let me see. I'm hoping that this slide has it. Yeah.
Rush for Limbaugh, whether you like him or not, in my opinion, the most significant thing he ever said was that words mean things.
They really do.
Stuck with the words mean things.
That's right. They really do mean things. This, let's go a little farther into words. Our thoughts, emotions, ideas, whatever, take shape when we can put them into words. You ever thought about that? I'll wake up sometimes and I'll have a complete, for like this, so like a class, That first slide that I did, that was in my mind. I just woke up and there it was. But it took me an hour to get it out and get it words and get it organized and things like that. In other words, we think, I don't know how we do it, because the thoughts were not in words. The thoughts were almost in pictures to me. Do you see what I'm saying? Any of y'all know what I'm talking about? Do you do that? Where even if we're talking right now and Dawn asks a question, well, I may have, the answer may, okay, I know the answer, but I got to stop and get it in words and let it come out my mouth. So there is a deal that you've got to somehow take these things and put them into words. But if you can't come up with the words, you panic. You panic. And what do you do? What do you do? Well, you shut down or withdraw. Okay, now, these are all things that I've done in times. If I'm having an argument with Lainey, that doesn't happen much with you and I, but I mean, I've seen it happen before. I'll just go to the other room. I'll just withdraw. Or I'll throw a tantrum. Or I'll lash out. Don't you dare speak to me like that or whatever. Or I don't, but you can become violent. Okay? I've never been in a fight in my life. That's a lie. I punched Teddy Swigert one time in the forehead when I was about eight. And that was the last time. That was the last time I ever did it. So, but look, little children are very adept at these. And when we resort, when we revert to that, we're being like little children, right? But as our vocabulary grows, as a normal person's vocabulary grows, the more and more your vocabulary grows, the less and less of this you'll see. Go to prison, Mike. No, but you don't get the, you don't get the, because you're at the county jail, but your ministry is there. But if you go to the Huntsville and you got get to looking around, and if they had been doing vocabulary tests there, you will find that the lowest vocabulary tests are the most violent. Now what happens? What happens is something is going on, and I want to communicate, but I don't have the words for it. And so what do? I hit, or I shoot, or I do something. I get violent, or I walk away, you know, those kinds of things. So what's happening is as our vocabulary grows, this behavior subsides, but studies do show that people who are angry have poorer vocabularies than people who are not, and people who are violent have even poorer vocabularies. Do you see? That's just, and it is not a conscious thing. It is, that's how, you're going to communicate, but I don't have a word for it.
No, even in the jail, because a lot of times they'll tell you what they're in there for. It always proceeds with that, but I'm charged with this, but I didn't do it.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
Irrelevant. Look at the charges that they've got, and almost always the ones that have very little skills at all. I mean, they can tell you, oh, I need some food, I need this or that.
Right.
And some of them don't have much vocabulary at all.
Right, right.
And they act out of anger.
Exactly. Anger. Because that's all they have.
Yeah.
And it is to go back to Dan's point, what we're doing with language and communication, you know, now language, when I was a kid, okay, well, I'm going to ask it a different way. How many people in this room can parse a sentence that knows what I'm even asking?
You mean diagram?
Yeah, diagram a sentence. But really not that many, because we used to have to do that, didn't we?
Yes.
We had to do it. And how many of us knew how to use a preposition versus using a gerund or something like that? We knew how to do those things. Now, people don't know even how to use the proper tense of a verb. I is reading. Right? I mean, I'm serious. And how do they write now on Twitter? They don't even have to think that clearly. And what you're doing by dumbing that down is you're making people ultimately more angry and more violent because they don't have any alternatives. We take God out of the schools, and now we're taking language out of the schools. You know, the read a study not long ago that said that the average high school student today reads at about an eighth grade level compared to when we got out of school. Think about that. It's amazing. And the consequences are as predictable as night and day.
When I was in the service, all the manuals were written at a sixth grade level.
Wow.
My daughter teaches at Northside, and they call cursive writing the secret language. That is no longer taught.
No longer even taught.
That's amazing.
Oh.
It is. It is.
Said, I'm sure I've said it once or twice to my wife, that it takes language to formulate a thought, which seems to contradict what you said, but we think in language. I know I do.
Yeah, yeah.
And they try to tell us that dolphins can come. Yeah, but it's so rudimentary. It's so basic. You know, over here is food.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, however they do that, there were the tweaks and echo resonance and all that.
Mm-hmm.
But it takes language to formulate a thought. I can't convey my thought.
Until you turn it into words.
Without language.
That's right. That's what I'm saying. Yeah.
When I was teaching lean manufacturing workshops, the easiest way to teach it was in a comic book form.
Mm-hmm.
You make comic books to express what you want them to learn, and they love reading comic books.
Mm-hmm. Because they like the pictures. Unbelievable. Okay. Grammar and punctuation. I was just talking about grammar and punctuation. Y'all seen this one before? Everybody? it's pretty okay. Say it out loud. Let's eat, Grandma. Let's eat, Grandma. Okay, two models of communication, and we use them both. Oh, I didn't know that thing moved. Look at that guy. That's pretty cool. Okay. What you're really looking for, if I want to communicate with you, I want to play a game of catch. You ever do that? Let's see how long we can throw the ball back and forth before it hits the ground. You want the goal is to keep the ball moving. Deliver the ball in such a way the other one can get it back to me. The other is a tennis match. The goal to win. I want to hit the ball. If I'm in a fight with you, you know, a verbal fight, I want to hit the ball so you can't return it. Right? I want to, what does that mean? I want the last word.
Well, I often get the last word. It's yes, dear.
If you have a son who's an introvert, I that's how I communicate. When I talk to Lainey, I'm sending her a tennis ball and I expect it back.
Tennis ball.
She communicates that tennis ball. My son does not communicate that way at all. He's an introvert. And Luke is similar. Because one time I was in the car and I said something to Nathan and he just sat there. And he was in his late 20s. And I said, and I had taught him this skill. I had tried to teach him this skill. And I said, aren't you going to say anything? He said, there's nothing to say. But it's interesting to me that there are people, I mean, he doesn't communicate like that. And it's not a right or wrong. It's just
a style, isn't it?
Yeah.
But I rode with Luke all the way up to Carriage Hill. It's a cool one. We talked all the way.
Right, but I like being with him and other people
different
because
subject.
I learn things.
I'm sure it's a different subject.
Yeah.
Okay. We now have about 7 minutes, and I'm finally going to talk about defining communication. And we could write a book to define communication. Because there's so many forms and so many, you know, exceptions to this and whatever. But try and see if this works. A process of verbal and nonverbal interaction. Okay, so it's part of it is verbal, but there's a lot of else going on among people with the goal of gaining understanding. That's how we're going to think about it in this class. Both thoughts and feelings are shared and understood in two ways. By verbal communication. I send thoughts and feelings using words, exactly what you said. By the words I choose and by the tone of my voice, you see, that's the verbal communication. Then by nonverbal communication, I express, hopefully, the same thoughts and feelings without words. Facial expressions, body posture, hand gestures, eye contact, listening style. We're going to spend some time talking about listening next week because in communication, that's as important as opening your mouth, maybe more. And your responses through touch. Even now, think about it. If you're sending letters, maybe the way that you respond is through sending a gift or something. So there's all kinds of different ways to communicate. Lainey has a birthday coming up. My sister, every day, is sending her a little text message with like a something, I call it Pinterest, like a little picture out of Pinterest of like pretty purses or pretty flowers or, you know, whatever, something pretty. And she just says, here's to my favorite birthday girl. And it's all it is just 2 minutes thought. Aww. Sitting at the...
It's the best birthday
present. It's just so sweet because it's communicating love, isn't it?
The day before it was flowers, but it's just every day it's something. One day it was shoes. So, you know, it's like, and it's going to be...
I hate it that she planted that idea in her head. Okay. So that's going one way. Now, what about the receiver? The receiver hears the words and tone. The receiver notices all the nonverbal messages and factors them into his understanding. At that point, we may have a problem, huh? Mm-hmm. Because I'm not hearing what you're saying. So, understanding me. And then into his response. So, let's go see if I can get one more thing in before we're done. Here's another one. Why I was shrinking from doing this class. I went out and I said... I know there's all kinds of studies about the process of communication. So I Googled communication process images. Okay? There have to be, honestly, a million of them. Of different sort of charts and thoughts about how the process works and whatever. So I just picked one that is simple, and we're gonna stick with it. We're going to start with the sender. Okay? So here I am, and I want to communicate with Lainey, and I have a thought of some sort. I have a message in mind. And I have to encode it somehow. Now, I mean, that could really be like in World War II where you actually put it into some sort of code. But it could be just typing it on here. That's encoding my message. It could be recording a video. That's encoding my message, you see. That's setting my message up. I could paint a picture. Maybe I want to express
communication in a drawing or something. That will not happen with me, but I'm just saying, because I can't draw. But anyway, there is a process of encoding, and then there's the process of the medium. Now here, it's just airwaves. But it could be on the phone, could be, like I said, a video, or it could be go up and do skywriting. There's lots of mediums, aren't there? When she sees that, she decodes it. Okay? In other words, she puts it back, takes my words or whatever it is, and puts it back into the way she thinks about it. Do you see? And then now she is going to respond. So she becomes the sender. Here's what I want to say about what you just sent me, Ken. And she takes her message and encodes it, puts it into whatever. Doesn't even have to be the same medium, does it? It can be anything. Sends it over here, and now I get it, and I decode what she said back into my thinking, and I now have received the message, right? Okay, anybody remember a game you played when you were a kid called telephone? We called it telephone. Okay? I thought maybe we'd just play it here. No, not going to do that. But it was hilarious. You know, you'd say, John kicked the field goal to win the football game, and over here somebody's going to say, John feels that his goal is to win a football or whatever. You know, it's just, who knows? It gets. Do you remember that game? It just got crazy. Well, that's what's going on here. And in the middle of it, we have all of these factors that can interrupt. You know, it may be that she uses some word, or I use some word in encoding my message, and that word means something different to her. And on and on and on. It's a wonder we ever can communicate because of all this noise, you see?
And some of that noise can be very, like if someone has certain hearing issues, they're going to have communications problems because someone may tell them danger, and they hear anger, and now they're confused.
That's right. Uh-huh. Absolutely. That's a medium problem, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's the medium. Medium getting into that ear, it's not possible. We're not going to go to the next slide. We're going to start next week on this slide, and go from there. But you'll enjoy this, I think. So I hope, huh? Oh gosh, thank you so much. No Sunday school next week. It's Easter. We have two services next Sunday. So there's an 8:30 service, and a 10:30, I think. 10:30. Chris will say, or somebody will say when we get back to church. Yes. So not next week. The week after. Everybody clear? Okay. Let me close this in prayer if I can. Yes.
And we're going to be in the center next week, aren't we?
No, on the 28th.
Oh, not
we go to the our but she's talking about home group. Our home group.
Yeah.
We're going to be in the
this morning. Like,
yeah, and you know, but home group is tonight, right? Everybody knows. Okay. Let me just pray. Holy Father, we are so weak. We are so frail. You are so magnificent. You are everything, and we are just really nothing, Lord. And yet we're down here on this earth, full of sin. And we are trying to communicate. And so many times we use our communication to try to win, to try to control somebody else, to try to intimidate somebody else, to try to win somebody to our side. Lord, it just all those sort of things make communication more and more difficult, make it very, very difficult to truly communicate clearly and to truly build the loving relationship that you've commanded us to love. Because underlying all of this, Lord, is your command that we love others as we love ourselves. And that should be our overriding thought in communication. So, Lord, we just pray that we have a wonderful Sunday. We pray this next week is invigorating and continues to conform us more and more to the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.